ties right into this here, so let me go into it since we got that great segue there. It ties right into our open-minded humility versus quenching the spirit, July 7, 2013. We covered the introduction, need and definition, and then we're going to start now on humility under number one, the open-minded humility. So as we consider some ingredients of humility, remember there is a right kind of humble pie to eat without getting sick. First, there must be acknowledgement. Now, you know, this is my outline, but we're trying to see if this is like a topical outline type of thing. Well, it's not like textual outlining. But so we can test if you don't, you can X out things if you don't think that they're biblical, that person that I talked to on the phone. But let me go through this. Things that I've gone through many times before, and like I said, Wayne State and the philosophy class with Hindus and science majors. This is some of the material I've almost a lot of this is basic from what I'm going to give. Acknowledgement. Awareness and acknowledgement of the greatness of God and the hidden man problem as part of our comparative smallness before God. The hidden man refers to the mask-wearing problem, hiding from ourselves. The hidden man, hiding from our sinful selves. As Augustine put it, we put ourselves behind our back so that we will not see how foul we are. I can quote that in a philosophy class at Wayne State because I'm quoting one of the standard philosophers from the past, Augustine. In accord with this principle, I say of myself, so here's kind of like a way of thinking and speaking and praying, I am a mask wearer. And I do not want to face my true self regarding this or that. Particular issues have a way of bringing out our pride. Everything may be fine until someone touches the nerve of something specific. I've seen this now. I have a few years of ministry, and now because I got over 59 recently, right? Nobody laughs at that anymore. My wife shakes her head. But a lot of this is based on observations and experiences and things. But, you know, everything is fine until someone touches the nerve of something specific. Everything else was great for a long time. It is a shame that a single offense by a real or perceived wrong often ends a relationship between professing Christians. The point here is that the personal recognition, perfect recognition that sin is my problem. We must face this squarely before the Lord, or we are not humble. It is a challenge because we are sinners on the way, and our sanctification comes in stages. So it still applies even on the pathway of the Christian. Eventually, the graces of humble openness will come under testing, especially if we take the biblical teaching on authority and submission seriously. Perhaps that is the most important test in the context of major differences between believers over the centuries and across the face of the earth today. Thus, responses are, they go like this. Well, emphasis on open-minded humility is okay. It's even better than okay. We really like this. It's great. As long as it does not mean that I have to re-examine X or Y. Something that I have held for a long time or cherish for a host of reasons that I cherish them or it. They might be propensity since childhood, a comfort level, tradition, desires, emotional attachment, whatever. Don't make me re-examine that. But, oh, everything else is fine. You know, open-minded humility is great. It's like that. It's for good for the other guy.
Yeah.
Note that saying and thinking as long as it does not mean is subtle and often suppressed. Yes, until it applies to my life. Now, these kind of things I'm saying, I have very rarely heard it from people that I think I've seen demonstrate the opposite. I very rarely heard these things said out loud. Yes, until it applies to my life. Yes, until it demands change. even hints of possible change on X, on something, on which I do not want to change. Now, I've heard that. It's interesting when sometimes you get right down to brass tacks, it becomes, well, I don't want that. I don't want to change on that. Then what do? You're kind of at an impasse, right? You have to pray and commit them to the Lord. Yes, until the obligation of submission plugs in. It's okay, when it's, doesn't have any relevance. But once it plugs in and I have to accept some decision or action that goes against what I want. So here's my application, and I'll see what you want to say about this. The application of these things is extremely important because we cannot separate the horizontal from the vertical. Pride toward men within God-given authority structures reveals pride toward God. In other words, lack of submission to the authority structures among men is a lack of submission to God. This is not a light sin because God opposes the proud and gives grace to the humble. Any thoughts or comments on that? It's I'm trying to think practical ways here and implications of things, and it's not textual explanation, but it's kind of like applying principles of Holy Scripture about this. But yes.
Jeff, that young man that's pastor of that church, a friend of yours and ours, he said to me in conversation that this OMH, this open-minded humility, was the most impactful thing in his life for him to really come to a full comprehension of it, and applying it in his life and all. So much so that he left what he was doing at the time and just took a motorcycle and went out west, just went for a trip. He thought, this Christianity thing is maybe not for me, He was so shaken by this whole milieu of understanding that's open-minded humility.
I'll have to get that filled out. We couldn't set up the appointment to meet last month, so we'll try. But I haven't seen him in 15 years or something.
Yeah. And he was just so enthralled that I knew you. Rich as thought.
Well, for some people, it isn't just that they say that's okay.
Yeah, and he didn't
some
do that.
Some people take it to heart and it's
he took it to heart and it really upset his apple cart, because he said this is.
Well, that's the challenge, I think. This is a cluster of graces that is tested when it comes down to many things.
Yeah.
We talked also about the doctrines of grace and things like that.
Sure.
It's with him. All right, another ingredient is risk. We must be willing to take the risk of being wrong. Pride keeps us from candidness, lest someone shows others and us where we are wrong. I mean, can you just imagine if someone shows you where you're wrong, how embarrassed you feel? Right? That's your pride is hurt if you're exposed to being wrong. We don't like that. We must be willing to admit it when we are wrong, right? The word just does not come out.
I've practiced that word many times.
You practice that. Yeah, it's hard to get a practice that when it's for myself, right? I am. Here we each say, I am willing to risk being wrong. I can put my view on the table for examination and evaluation by others in the flock and by the pastor. I'm willing to face the light of exposure that may come in the process. I do it because it is in my heart, however feebly, to humble myself under the teaching of Christ through the means he has ordained, which is other Christians and your pastor. I know that the best way to arrive at truth is by being part of a larger conversation on all issues with my pastor and other Christians in the communion of the saints. This is community and family under one Father. Of course, such a process of exchange gives clearer and clearer perspective that runs the risk of showing our thinking to be wrong. Knowing that may happen, we still engage with others. Even though that may happen, we know, I mean, it's bound to happen. But we engage out of reverence for Christ. You know, that text, Ephesians 5:21, is in the context of submitting to one another. After a long list of various things about our sanctification and walk in life, and we do these things and do that submission out of reverence to Christ. So when we're not submitted to others in ways and aspects that are proper, God-given, God-ordained, we lack reverence for Christ. I mean, that's just the hard truth or the bold truth, but we just easily submerge that. We just easily submerge that. And that's a sad story, but we do. All right, so I just go ahead. Comments? I just
risk and... Do you think the character of the person who is going to be pointing out my differences or my problems has anything at all to do with my willingness to submit to that person? I'll give you an example. Like, everyone here is on the inner circle on people who I would allow to point out my problems.
Comfortably. So you can,
right. As I go outside of the circle, my wife and my mom and dad, you know, that's probably my circle right there. So, you know, I'm open to lay my cards on the table, right? Going outside of that circle, I'm a little more protective. As a matter of fact, and the more further you go, the more protective I become of my own, laying my own cards out on the table. Mm-hmm. Is that a problem?
Well, I think you need wisdom there. I mean, that would be like maybe the pearls before swine and all those kind of things. A lot of other principles would come in. I still think, though, like if you engage in a conversation with someone who's a non-believer, there still is a certain risk, there still is a certain openness that you display by engaging and just being willing to go back and forth on things. And, you know, I mean, I can't tell you how many times I've been exposed in my ignorance by engaging with non-believers, even about the Bible. I mean, that's how I got started as a teenager, learning about the Bible. I was kind of like running, you know, like a bull in a china shop to talk to everybody, foreman at work when I was 18 at McLeod Steel, and just bold running in there. And then the guy, he turns out to be a Wayne State graduate in philosophy, and he just shot me down every which way under the sun. And eventually interested me in studying under Van Til. It drove me, like, I had no idea the things that, and he brought up the Bible, and he brought up philosophy, and I was like 18, and I'm thinking I know something about Christianity,
I hear what you're saying. I hear what you're saying. But
it's different.
If I meet someone who's just a complete jerk, you know.
Yeah, of course.
And they're actually legitimate and showing me problems about my life. Mm-hmm. I mean, what do
it's
I do with that?
But some of it is that we take it in, and we're still, the willingness is before the Lord, and you may not be saying all that to them. I mean, you put all things out on the table, you're talking, and then you're exposed.
Yeah.
But you're in some cases, the exposure, the most important part of it is, always, of course, but in some cases, the key is that that's before God, and you have that openness to the Lord and, you know, humbleness before God, and that's where you go with admitting it, you know. And maybe sometimes, though, we admit our wrongs with other people, you know, in a bad context of things, but,
yeah.
You know, it depends. That's a lot of wisdom is needed, you know, et cetera here, but I really agree with, you know, your way of moving out. There's wisdom needs that kind of thing. We are going to have, I don't mean to deny those comfort levels rightly within the family. Now, my emphasis here, obviously, is on the family of brothers and sisters and in the flock and pastor. That's the context in which we have the New Testament, all the letters to the people and the instructions to pastors. Yes?
So in today's look at sanctification, specifically humility, mm-hmm. it seems like you're you're focusing on what to do or how that humility, how we should display humility when two people differ on a doctrinal issue. Are you focusing? That seems to be the core of what you're talking about here.
Yeah, and
more so than a general sense of humility. I don't know what that would be, you know, but say more general than a specific, this is what the Bible says. No, this is what the Bible says.
I mean, I have that as very much the context is our growth in the knowledge of Christ, because I even end with texts that deal with the importance of our knowing Christ and how Paul emphasizes moving forward in our knowledge of Christ. And knowledge, of course, is a huge part of our sanctification, gaining truth, not to make it an academic thing, not to over-intellectualize this, but knowledge is a part of our walk with God and in the truth. So we're always striving after the truth, and we keep running up against that we don't agree. We have differences about what's true. What is the true knowledge of Christ? It's essential to our sanctification. So to me, this is a very essential thing that we have a humble spirit about that.
So there's a tendency, a serious tendency toward pride.
Yes.
On doctrinal issues.
Absolutely.
And
I believe so.
I mean, I can admit that I feel that way.
Yeah, I mean,
just looking at other denominations, it's easy to sort of feel
I fight with it. Yeah, I agree, and I fight with it too. And it is something that I have it a note somewhere else here, but it reminds me of what I put on here, a side note somewhere here, but there's such a thing as doctrinal idolatry. Even you could hold the 5 points of Calvinism, but be an idolater.
Yeah.
And one of the ways I think a person is that is if they hold them and they're not humble. They hold them no matter what anybody says. They won't discuss it with anybody. You know, like, well, maybe, what about this or what about that? You're just a fool. You don't know the 5 points. I'm whatever, you know. That's a pride. I think it's a doctrinal idolatry. It's a sin. We like have that, our cherished belief, even if it's a good belief, it could be a bad belief. We cherish it and we won't subject it to the words of the Holy Spirit and Holy Scripture coming to be re-examined through the help of others.
Yeah.
We have to examine everything, I think.
So even if, obviously we can't, unless God attests for us that our view on something, you know, he doesn't speak to us except in the Word, if he, you know, we're not going to get some sure revelation from him that says, yes, your view on this topic is the correct view. But say even if we held the correct view, we can't be proud about that.
Right.
There's no reason for pride.
No, we have every reason to thank God for it.
Yeah.
If he's given us insight into the... You know, this was something Van Til emphasized over and over again. He would say that we believe in the doctrines of grace, and we believe in Calvinism, is not a call for pride because we've been given it by the grace of God.
Yes.
It's part of what Calvinism teaches, the gifts of grace. It's a gift to us, and we thank God for it. And then we go that way to want to share that wholeness of seeing Christianity with other people.
It seems like a pretty important point, you know, because it seems like it's also a negative example is what a lot of unbelievers react against. They look to the holier-than-thou attitude or the
dogmatism,
and that turns them off from religion.
There's many facets.
It becomes an excuse, a way to divert attention from true religion.
Yeah,
but it's a real problem amongst believers.
Well, look what Hollywood's done, portraying Christians as uncharitable, hard-nosed. I don't know if you've ever noticed that.
Oh, absolutely. Yeah, we were just talking about that recently. Whenever they can, the writers have a tendency to bring out that someone who's religious, that's the evil one in the story.
Yeah, they're all Pharisees.
Yeah, because they have this wild, they kill people because they're so righteous, and that's so stupid, but that's the way they predict it. Yeah. Yes, this is important for our witness. This is a larger witness, too, then. I mean, it's like our larger testimony to everyone, and that's another verse we'll look at, but, you know, let your reasonableness be evident to all.
Yeah.
So we'll come back to that.
The one verse in Scripture that says, they'll know that you are Christians by your love, by the way you love one another.
Right.
You know, and some of us are not very loving.
It's humility is you know, within the, that's the one, the relation of humility and love is the one ingredient. There's a fourth ingredient. I'm only going to deal with three. That's the fourth one for next week. So I'm going to have one more time on humility.
Oh, I'm sorry. I didn't mean to.
That's all right. You can totally destroy my efforts for the future like that, because that's a good point. Let's try the third ingredient is distrust, and then I'll just work with some concluding remarks. It means I do engage issues with an element of distrust in myself. This is taking heed lest you fall. It involves avoiding overconfidence. Do not think of yourself or your beliefs more highly than you ought. The right approach with the capital I is this. I may be wrong, but I trust the Lord. He is my rock and shield. I pray for the Lord's help to the end that I do not trust in my own understanding, but in all my ways I acknowledge Him. Therefore, I can enter into discussion with my brothers and sisters and with my pastor on any area without hesitation or fear. Now, you can't do that if you don't have your eyes fixed firmly on Christ.
Yeah, I
recognize that. I can say to myself, perhaps there is something I have missed. Perhaps there is more here for me than I originally thought. If it turns out that I receive correction during this discussion or whatever, then I must say, thank you, Lord. This can only be a good thing. Of course, he's probably wrong when he corrected me, but still a good thing.
Yeah.
But if it turns out that I receive correction, I must say, thank you, Lord. When practiced regularly, it will be, well, actually, this is supposed to be not. Wow, did I ever... That's a bad one there. That's a bad mistake. When practiced regularly, it will not be emotionally demolishing. See, what I'm trying to say, obviously, is don't let a crisis situation occur. Then it's irregular, and once it comes up, then it's demolishing. But if it's a regular thing, it's not going to be so emotional. It's not going to be so bad. It's like the person... You know, we can make this illustration over and over again. It's like, you know, I've told you about this one tennis fellow that coaches me. And sometimes you think, you know, well, I'm this old. He's actually younger than me. And he coaches me. He's telling me what I'm doing wrong. And, you know, sometimes I feel my pride. Yeah, I feel this pride coming out. You know, I don't need this. But, you know, I found that as time goes on and I wrestle with, I need to hear this like an athlete with a coach. I need to hear this. And as it goes on and more, I try to pick up on what he's saying. I say, well, that's right. I'm going to try to implement. I'm going to try to... It's not such a crisis for my pride that he can tell me, well, you know, you're doing this wrong. And it would be better if you did this. It's not so bad when I hear it more often.
Especially if you take it to heart. You know, I mean, if you really hear it.
Well, come on, you gotta. Do I really? You're getting down to meddling here now. You're right. And absolutely, it is demolishing. This is the pastor's eggshell problem, right? With pastors are supposed to rebuke and correct, and you know, you correct someone and then you don't see them again for 7 years. You know? So how do you do this? Well, then don't do it.
Yes.
But then how do you fulfill your job as a pastor? So it's not that I don't believe me, I don't have the wisdom, but I keep praying for it. for about these things. But it's not so demolishing if it's something that we do on a more exchanging regular basis. This is not to be an ostrich. That's too extreme. You don't go around with your head in the sand all the time, like, I'm just the worst person in the world, blah, blah, blah. We might use language like this. Maybe I don't have it all together. I need more perspective. Maybe talk to yourself like this, talk to others like this. I need more perspective. I must suspend judgment on this or that until I get a better handle on things. Or, although I have been through all the important arguments for something, for X, I can always do so again, of course, within reason, given priorities, depending on who is asking, because there may be something more. And besides, fellowship in the Word of God is always good. Circumstances and consideration of the needs of others may call us to revisit arguments that we covered long ago. Say, I don't need to do that again. Why bother or whatever, but I'll do that. But we honor the call in honor to Christ, call to the gospel and to our neighbors in need. All right, any thoughts on the distrust point? Let that think a little bit. And let me just try to wrap it together with a couple of short paragraphs. In conclusion, yet I'm going to have a fourth ingredient here, but anyway, concluding this far, there is a submission component. So that's our humble, right? We're working on this today in our sermon, right, on our Lord's submission and our submission. But there is a submission component of yieldedness and reasonableness that applies in all authority structures, wife to husband, flock to pastor, as well as in all relationships. Philippians 4:5, let your reasonableness, your yieldedness, be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. There is an emotional component, of course. Emotions and desires are involved, just like we talked about temptation with desires. Emotions and desires are involved, and therefore the reactions to this summons can be volatile. Submission, yieldedness, reasonableness, and self-control of our emotions and desires can only come to expression genuinely and productively when there is a humble spirit, the opposite of pride. Pride is a huge sin. God resists the proud. Humility includes the right use of the mind. This is an aspect of loving God with all your heart, soul, and mind. The ultimate expression of humble-mindedness or humility in our use of reason is the submission of ourselves, of our reasoning selves, to Christ speaking by the Holy Spirit in Holy Scripture. So I have a few verses here that, you know, I'll just leave for your reflection later, and I have the context of the reasonableness text in Philippians there. But there's the surpassing worth of knowing Christ. It's a surpassing worth. You know, it surpasses all understanding. He passes all understanding. He is God and man, infinite. And so we press on, like, to agree, like the two women in Philippians. They have to agree. I entreat them to agree in the Lord. Press on for unity. All right, any thoughts on this further? And we'll look a little bit more at the relationship of charity to humility next time. I didn't want to pack in too much. We had a good discussion anyway with this, and went to two pages with the scripture references there. I didn't want to hurry through the humility interplay. So that'll be another page of reflection with some text, and we'll do that before we move on to the openness part of open mind. All right, then, the Lord bless you all.